thankful we are for the influence of this church that it's had on my family and the ministries that God has allowed me to serve in. It's just been a real blessing. And so thankful to be with you this morning. Thankful that you have to feed my son today, because I don't think I can afford it anymore. And just kidding. Just a real blessing. I did want to apologize to the 5-year-old Sunday school teacher, because we fed Emily chocolate chip cookies for breakfast this morning, because when you get in your 40s and you have kids, you just don't care anymore. And so we did. We just, you know, whatever. We don't care. What am I going to eat for? We don't care. Just whatever. Just whatever you can find. So, chocolate chip cookies? Yeah, go for it. Whatever. So anyways, amen. Let's all stand this morning in honor of God's Word, if you're able to stand. Man, what a beautiful day today. And the sun's shining, but it's good to be in God's house, among God's people. I forgot my glasses this morning, and didn't realize it until I got about halfway into Sunday school class. And so if I look down really close, just bear with me a little bit. But I do just want to look at 4 verses here in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter number 18 this morning. The Gospel of Matthew and chapter number 18. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1 here, and I think you'll get the idea, but notice it says, the Bible says this, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Now, you and I know that this has oftentimes been their spirit, their attitude during the earthly ministry of the Savior. It's been all about them. And notice in verse number 2, it says, "And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them." And in verse 3, it says, "And said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." If you go back and you look at the end of chapter 17, you'll find where Peter is asked as to whether or not the Lord Jesus pays the tribute tax. This was a voluntary tax for the Jews regarding the temple. And I believe this, if you study it out, he doesn't have to pay it. But he does in order to protect his testimony. It's a great story there, and certainly a great example of our Savior. And let me just say it like this. He humbles himself and pays it, even though he didn't have to. Now, the reason that I say all of that is to say that obviously the rest of the disciples, when you get into chapter 18, they didn't get the lesson. In fact, it starts out at the same time. So while Jesus is paying something he didn't have to pay, they're all sitting around and arguing about over who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And that's when the Lord Jesus takes this little child, sets him in the midst of them, and begins to give them a powerful lesson. I titled the message this morning basically after what the disciples here are discussing: who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? But what I want you to grab a hold of, and myself this morning, is this: it's not about a who. It's about a what. Come on, even with the child that's set there in the midst of, it's not about him personally. It's about the characteristic in which he possesses, which is this: humility. And therefore, it's the idea of this: if you and I want to be used greatly in the kingdom of heaven, well, then we've got to have humility. I don't know about you, but it reminds me that God's economy is sure far different than ours, isn't it? Listen, if you want to be your best for God, then it's not about you being a better you. It's about being less of you. It's about dying to self. It's about humility. It's about brokenness. Because here's why. That's when you and I can submit ourselves to Him. That's when we can be filled with Him. And that's when God can use us in a great and mighty way. And that's what I want to just preach on this morning, if I could, just for a little bit. Father, Thank you for the Word of God this morning. Thank you for our Savior, the great lessons. And I just pray that you would bless in the preaching and the teaching of your Word this morning. I do pray that every person here knows Christ as their Savior. And if not, today would be the day of salvation. And God, I believe even from what the Lord Jesus gave right here, it begins with humility. And so God, help us this morning. Speak to us and we'll give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. We were staying in a hotel a couple of weeks ago, and there was this commercial on for a fast food chain, and it kept saying over and over again it was a 2-for-5 deal, 2 for, you know, $5, 2-for-5, 2-for-5. And our little 5-year-old Emily, just, you know, she had been sick for a little bit, and she just looked over and said, "That ain't right. It's 2, 3, 4, 5. Man, we just died laughing. I'll tell you, man, them little ones, they see things a little different than we do for every now and then, don't they? And someone sat down with a group of children and asked them to give some advice, and here were some of the responses. One little girl said this: don't let your mom brush your hair when she's mad at your dad. And I like this one. One little boy said this: don't pick on your sister when she's holding a baseball bat. That's good advice, fellas, right there, I'm telling you. Another little kid said, you can't trust your dogs to watch your food. And when you want something expensive, ask your grandparents. This is my personal favorite. One of them said, never try to baptize a cat. It's good advice right there. When your dad is mad and asks, do I look dumb? Don't answer him. And then last but certainly not least, never, never tell your mom her diet is not working. Man, that's good advice right there, kids. I'm telling you, some of those give us a chuckle, don't they? But some of us give us some pretty good life lessons. But here's the point this morning. Most of the time we think of children as those that must be taught by us. Well, boy, every now and then they can teach us a few things. And I believe that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing in our scene this morning with our disciples in the text here. Where they are full of pride, the Lord Jesus calls him a little boy, probably around the age of 6 or 7 years old, sets him in the midst of them really to give them a living illustration of what they need in their own life, which is the characteristic of humility. I don't know about you, but think about the qualities that children often exemplify that maybe even us adults could improve on in our own lives. And these are just some that I thought about. I thought about this: trust. Children will believe almost anything you tell them. Now, for some of that, that's part of our entertainment. But they really will. But yet, think about how often we as adults struggle to take God at His word. Children have devotion. They genuinely and willingly express love. But oftentimes us adults see it as a weakness, a sign of weakness. Children have conformity. They follow and do. They will follow all that we do. They will do that. They will not do what you say. They will do what you do. But yet we have a very difficult time following the example of our Savior. They have honesty. Children speak their mind out of the mouth of babes. Sometimes that's a good thing. Sometimes that's not so good. But we could say the same thing about adults, couldn't we? That sometimes that's a good thing and sometimes that's not a good thing. And yet there are often those times where maybe our spouse or those around us, we want them to be mind readers and to read what we're thinking, when really we just need to be honest and communicate like children often do. Potential for learning. Most children understand that they don't know it all and they have a desire to learn. And would to God some of us adults would learn that. And certainly last but not least is our subject this morning, humility. Children know who they are and what they are. They know that they are dependent upon their parents. They know they are weak. They know they are unlearned. and limited on most things. And when it comes to the humility of children, I would say to you this morning that we as adults would do good to learn as well. As you and I get into this morning, I think there's some things maybe we need to, maybe just some preliminary thoughts, if you want to call it that, some things that we could point out about this passage and looking at this. I would say, number one, there's certainly balance here. As with most everything, there's always balance, and certainly here is no exception to the rule, because children can certainly teach us some things about humility, but at the same time, we know this, children can also express pride and stubbornness. Oh, come on, mom and dad, say amen right there. You know what I'm saying. And so they can, just like us adults. And though children can certainly teach us some things, may I say this morning, children should not rule the home. Children should not rule the home. They are not to be an authority, but rather mom and dad are to be an authority. But I think also this balance could be brought out about our disciples as well. What do you mean by that? Well, personally, the fact that they were seeking to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, couldn't we say this? That's not such a bad thing. Oh, come on, that's not such a bad thing to seek to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Don't get me wrong. How they were going about it was obviously wrong, and the Lord Jesus shows them that. But if you'll notice, He never rebukes them for seeking to desire to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I think that's important for us, don't you? Especially where apathy and spiritual things seems to be so prominent among Christianity in our day and time. Let me help you with something this morning. Nowhere in the Bible is God ever pleased with pride. But nowhere is He ever pleased with nominal Christianity either. Oh, come on, listen, I don't think that I loved the song service this morning, how it emphasized the Savior and Him being crowned the King, and you and I being spending eternity in heaven with Him. Come on, it's only forever. Somebody say amen right there. And what a blessing that is. But I'm just saying to you, I don't think people are going to be standing around in heaven going, boy, you know, I just got here by the skin of my teeth. No, I think there's going to be a lot of people that are going to be looking back and regretting and saying, man, I wished I'd have done my best for the Lord. I wished I'd have done more for the Lord. Does anybody get what I'm saying? Hey, listen, I'm just telling you this morning that God is not pleased with pride, but at the same time, He's certainly not pleased with nominal Christianity. Come on, I think it's good that God's people would desire to be the greatest that they can for God and His glory and honor. Absolutely, absolutely. I think the second thing to point out is the disciples here also show us this. You can be in the right place outwardly, but in the wrong place inwardly. Well, come on, think about it. That little phrase at the same time that begins our text, it shows us this, that this reminds us that these disciples, they were still with the Lord Jesus. They were in their place. They were faithfully following Him. However, while they were supposed to be where they were outwardly, yet they were very far from Him inwardly, as they were filled with pride. As already mentioned, this phrase points back to the humility that Christ exemplified in the previous chapter. But yet, here they are following Him, but they're not like Him. And couldn't we say the same things about us as God's people from time to time? Well, come on, man. I know it's Sunday morning. I don't know what y'all did Saturday night, but I'm telling you, it's God's house. Come on. Come on. Could we say that we're oftentimes there, from, you know, every now and then? Come on, that we're where we're supposed to be outwardly, but we're not where we're supposed to be inwardly? I mean, listen, we're here this morning, and man, you're in church, and dress sharp, and honoring and pleasing God. Got your Bibles, and we know all the right things to say and all of that stuff. But I'm just simply saying that we can be right here in the house of God, yet our hearts be far from God. You know what I thought about was this. I think that the disciples here, they show us how oftentimes God's people can be so influenced by the outer elements. I mean, really, if you think about the pride that they're exemplifying, and I mean, who's the greatest in the kingdom? I mean, we don't walk around and going, you know, I think. I mean, we might think about things like that, but we don't walk around talking about it. And here they are just outwardly going. I mean, can you just imagine the discussion? I think I'm going to be the greatest. What do you think? I mean, look at this. That's the discussion that's going on. And how strange and odd that is. But couldn't we say, I mean, but look at the Pharisees. And how their attitude and their spirit was. And couldn't we say this? Boy, it seems like a little bit of an attitude and spirit of the Pharisees. What about the Roman Empire of the day? Come on, it was all about the social statuses and climbing the ladder and stepping on who you got to get there. And I'm just saying to you that their spirit and their attitude and their discussion was much more influenced by those things than it was by the Savior that they were right there with. Does anybody get what I'm saying? And couldn't we say this, that sometimes that's how it is in our life? Oh, come on, listen, I mean, look at our nation and our country. Let's face it, people. Humility is not the primary message of our culture. If you didn't know that, I'm sorry. It's not, it's pride. Well, America, she's the best. Well, don't get me wrong, man. I love America, and man, I'm a patriot, and I love our country. But I'm going to tell you something. What we need to do is get back to some old-fashioned humility and brokenness and repentance and humbling ourselves before God. Because let's face it, it's not us that made us great. It's the blessings and the grace and the goodness of God that brought us where we are today. But I mean, look at our culture. Look at the promotion of Hollywood and pride and rebellion and social media. Oh, selfies. It's all about me. And it's all about me. And it translates over into our Christian life. Is anybody catching this? It translates over into our Christian life. And we can be sitting right here in the house of God and be physically where we're supposed to be. But yet our heart far from Him. Because we're full of ourselves. And it's all about me. What do you got for me? What do you got for me? How can you help me? What can you do for him? See, it's our culture, and that's the time and age in which we live in. And I'm just saying to you, that's exactly how the disciples were acting. So can we say this morning? Wouldn't it be fair to just go ahead and let's acknowledge that I think that we could probably use some of what the Lord Jesus is giving here? Don't look at me. Well, listen, I'm so humble. I'm proud. Had a girl in our Christian school Friday night at the game. We were having volleyball and basketball games against another Christian school, and she came right up to me and she said, "I'm so humble, and I'm the best." And I went, "What?" I'm sure we never do anything like that. Let me just give you some things this morning. Just two things. Yeah, 2 points, all right? That doesn't mean anything. That's why I tell our church. I'm like, well, that doesn't, you know, you get 2 points, but that I had 1 point the other night, and I went on and on anyway. So, number one, I think this is pretty obvious. Look at verse number 3. So the Lord Jesus, now remember, he's got this little child. It's an example of humility. And here's what he does. Look at verse number 3. He says, "And said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now here's what that means. Number one, without humility, you cannot be saved. Is that not fair? Come on, I'm just listen. If you think about it, now come on. Those of you that are Bible students here, notice he says, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." That is almost verbatim of what the Lord Jesus tells Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Some of you know this. He says, "Verily, verily," in John 3:3, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now watch this. Notice there's a commonality of the idea of children between those two verses, being born again, becoming as little children, but there's also the use of the word except. Except a man be born again. Except ye be converted and become as little children. See, this means that unless we are born again, we will not go to heaven when we die. And our verse in Matthew's gospel, it certainly shows us that being born again, all right, being saved, as the Bible says, meaning forgiveness of our sins and receiving the promise of eternal life, it is based upon the condition of the heart. Humility. And if I could say it like this, I believe that, I'm just telling you, listen to this. Humility is truly the gate, if you will, to biblical faith in Christ and being born again. Man is saved from the punishment of his sin. Now, come on now. Man is saved from the punishment of his sins. Now, watch this. When he does what God says to do in order to be saved. And here's what God says to do. Repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, come on, it's to come to Jesus Christ and believe on Him, His death and His burial and His resurrection. I mean, listen, it's as simple as Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Amen. It's as simple as that. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That shows us how it works, does it not? Come on, it starts here, and this emphasizes this. So that's what, now watch this, that's what God said in His Word. And in order for man to submit himself to what God said to do in His Word, doesn't that start with humility? And humbling yourself to what God said to do in order to be saved? And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, that's what He starts with right here. It's amazing. And you need to know, you need to know some things here about this, and just think with me, if you will. Certainly one of those would be this. Man cannot be saved. Listen to this. Man cannot be saved through his works. And I know, listen, those of us that are, you know, you're a member of Berean Baptist Church, we hear preaching like this day in and day out, and we understand these things, but you need to understand, you and I are in the minority when it comes to these truths from the Bible. Even in Christianity, we're in the minority. Because, notice, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, many of you know this by heart, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not going to be any bragging when we get to heaven about, boy, what we done to get here. No, we're going to be praising the one who got us there. Come on, but here's why I bring that up. Because when man refuses to humble himself and do what God said in order to be saved, man comes up with his own plan. Did you catch that? Well, when man refuses to humble himself and do what God said to do in order to be saved, man comes up with his own plan. Well, preacher, listen, that's your way, but I got my way, and I'm going to get baptized, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do... And that, I'm just telling, listen to me, that's not going to work. You need to understand, that's not going to work. That's not... I mean, listen, you go back to Adam and Eve when they first sinned in the garden. Isn't that what they did? They covered themselves with fig leaves, which is the very first example of man trying to work his way into appeasing a holy and righteous God. And then when God showed up, God made it clear that was not good enough, and He covered them with coats of skin. Come on, that's animal skin. What do you think happened? You know what that means? That means this, blood had to have been shed. Well, why do you say that? Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Come on, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin, my friend. Something or someone has to die for your sin. And I'm telling you, that's what Jesus Christ came to do. And if you think, well, I'm just going to be a good person, that's not good enough. There's no scales. There's no scales in front of the old pearly gates that's going to weigh your good with your bad. Because even if that were the case, it would all be bad. Because all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. It's all bad. Well, preacher, listen, I'm going to get baptized. Listen, you can't put water where the blood's supposed to be. Listen, there's nothing magical about Missouri water. Neither is there nothing magical about Kansas water where I'm at. In fact, I'd highly recommend not drinking either. No, I'm just kidding. There's nothing magical about that stuff. It doesn't, you understand, all that is a symbolism for what's supposed to have already taken place within the heart. Well, you know, I got this letter of confirmation. Because when I was a baby, I got sprinkled on. Nowhere in the scriptures are infants baptized because infants can't repent and put their faith and trust in Christ. There's no magic piece of paper that's going to get you into heaven. Is anybody getting this? No. Well, you know, I partook of the Lord's Supper and the priest got up there and said some Latin thing and I didn't understand it, but they said that it turned into the real body and blood of Jesus. No, that's cannibalism. That's not in the Bible. I'm just telling you, listen to me, we could go on and on and on with the nonsense of false religion. I mean, listen, this and that and this and that and this and that. But you need to understand, none of those things can save you. None of those things. Here's what Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, here's what he said. I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He didn't say a way or a truth or a life. He said the way and the truth and the life. Unless you humble yourself and come to Jesus Christ by faith, you cannot be saved. Well, I feel better now. But I'm just telling you, that's what man does. And let me also say this. Please catch this. Salvation is simple, isn't it? I mean, really it is. It's just to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But you need to understand this. It's not convenient either. You know, you got these guys running around nowadays going door to door and going, hey, listen, if you'll just repeat 1, 2, 3 after me, you'll just be fine. You can go back to the way you're... Please be careful. I said, please be careful because there's no magic words that you say that gets you into heaven. No, I'm just telling you, there's got to be some Holy Ghost conviction for there to be a Holy Ghost conversion. Is anybody catching what I'm saying? And I know, but you... Brother West, we've heard all this. I know. But you also need to understand this. There was one of those disciples that was lost. Judas Iscariot. I mean, you're sitting there going, man, he's got, they're all the disciples, and he's putting this, and he starts out with this, without humility, you cannot be saved. That's because one of them was lost. You know, doesn't that show us that you can be in a place like this, where there's just sound biblical preaching on the gospel of Jesus Christ over and over and over again, and yet sit in a pew like a church like this and be lost and not even be saved? A couple years ago, we had a fall revival. Brother Terry Randolph was our guest preacher that week. And he came in, it was like on a Tuesday night, and he was just breathing real hard and kind of shaky, and I was like, brother, are you all right? And he's like, yeah. I said, I'm just nervous. Worried, you know, nervous and praying about the message tonight. And I'm like, all right. And he's like, it's just a hard message. And I was like, all right, you know, and I was praying for him, you know. And well, I didn't realize it, but when he got up there, he turned to Luke chapter 16, I think it is, with the rich man and Lazarus, and preached on hell. And he preached one of the best messages I've ever heard on hell. And really preached it from the perspective of God's people, how this is where the lost are going to end up, and we need to get out and start doing the work that God's called us to do. Tremendous response at the altar, man. I saw, you know, people at our church, I mean, the whole area just flooded with people, and
you know, people getting right with God and things like that. It was a real blessing. I was standing out in the foyer that night after the service. And I got a tap on the shoulder, and I turn around. It was one of our young married ladies, and she's just crying, tears running down her face. And she looks at me and goes, "Preacher, I got saved tonight." She said, "I was faking it the whole time. I got saved tonight." I said, "What? Are you serious?" And she goes, "Yeah, I got saved." I was like, "Glory, hallelujah." But you know, to see her, to what you'd have never known. You'd have never known. Faithful. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, helping out in the bus ministry. Does anybody get what I'm saying? Listen, on the outward, you'd have never known, but on the inside, she was lost. And she got saved that night. You know, that might be you this morning. Let me help you with something. Don't, if that's you, don't sit there and listen to the lie of the devil that's saying, "No, don't go up there. What are all them people going to think?" Because here's what happened when she came forward before our church. Nobody walked up and went, "Ah, I knew you was faking it." Nobody done that. Everybody rejoiced because that's what it's all about. I'm just saying to you, friend, listen, if you're lost, don't leave this building without knowing Christ as Savior. And that starts with humility. Realizing who you are before God and what God said in His Word for you to be saved, and then coming to Jesus Christ by faith, and He can save you. Listen, He will in no wise cast you out. He can save you. But here's the second thing. See, I told you it's 2 points. I'm almost done. About an hour and we'll get to go to lunch. Look at verse number 4. He says, "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same as the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So without humility, you cannot be saved. And I would say to you this, without humility, you cannot be superior in the kingdom of heaven. You can't be great. As already mentioned, this whole passage reminds us of how different God's economy truly is compared to our own. Listen to this. To be first is to be last. To be somebody is to be nobody. To be exalted is to be abased. To be big is to be small. To be famous is to be unknown. To be strong is to be weak. To be profound is to be simple. To be great is to be humble. To the disciple of Christ, the things that we sometimes desire are obtained by doing the opposite of what the world says to do. Come on, where the world says to exalt yourself, God says this: get low. Have humility. And though there are a host of reasons why, I don't know if you look at the scriptures and ask these questions, but certainly I do. Why does humility lead to this greatness? How does it work in the realm of God? Well, I believe this. There are two primary reasons. One of those is this. Humility leads to obedience to the Word of God. And any time, listen to this, any time God's people obey the Word of God, God always honors and blesses His Word. Well, I don't know if you know this or not, but there are some things that God still requires of us once we've been saved. Let me say that again. I don't know. There are still some things God requires of us after we've been saved. Come on, there are some things that God says we are to do, and there are some things God says we're not to do. Let me just give you some, for instance. If you've been saved, the second thing that needs to take place in your life is baptism. Come on, the Lord Jesus Christ got baptized. It was a commandment of His that we would get baptized. I mean, if you look at the pattern of scriptures in the New Testament, the believers, here's what they did. They got saved by grace through faith, and then they followed the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism, and that baptism makes them part of a local visible assembly called a church. And I believe this, if you're going to be in a church, you ought to be in an independent, fundamental, devil-hating, mission-minded, King James only Baptist church. Amen.
if you're going to be Baptist, you ought to get Baptist baptism. No, no, I'm just saying that you should get baptized. Come on, authority matters, doesn't it, in baptism? My kids used to dunk each other in the pool all the time playing church, but that don't mean their baptism was right. Come on, you got to have an authority there. Listen, you become part of one of the Lord's churches, then here's what you ought to do. You ought to be there Sunday morning. I'm kind of worried about this bunch here, y'all. You know, I went to Kansas, and I told them, I said, you know, our church in Olathe, I said, you guys are just close enough to the Missouri line. There's hope. Y'all are so quiet, you got to learn to shout. And boy, they shout now. Now I'm coming back over to Missouri side, and I'm a little worried. Come on, if you're saved, you ought to be here on Sunday morning. And no, let me help you with this. Sitting on the couch drinking coffee in your pajamas and watching it on TV, that ain't church. I said, that ain't church. And Sunday night. Oh, it got a little quieter on that one, didn't it? Yeah, some of you are already going, well, we're not coming back on Sunday night. Yeah, and you wonder why things are the way they are. And Wednesday night. Come on, you ought to tithe to it. And you ought to give to missions through it. You ought to serve the Lord in it. You ought to be involved in it. Boy, what a blessing. I mean, listen, I love vacation. That's my favorite week of the year. That's the one week the pastor gets to act like the four-year-olds and five-year-olds. And glory, hallelujah, son. So you ought to be there, be involved. You ought to separate from the world, too. Come on, it's not a negative thing, because think about the God who we're going to. Well, listen, don't come to me after the service and go, well, you know, some of those things are debatable. They're not debatable. They're the commandments of Jesus Christ. They're the things that are found in His Word. And I'm just saying to you, no. I'm just saying to you from my own testimony that the more that I humbled myself and submitted myself to the Word of God, the more that God blessed me and my life and my family. Why? Because God always honors and blesses His Word. But it starts with you and me humbling ourselves to the submission to it. What does the Bible say about this? What does the Bible say about that? Get in the book and find out and do what it says. And watch God honor and bless your life. But here's the other thing. Humility leads to submission to the Word of God. But I believe this. Humility leads to being filled with the Spirit of God. And I'm going to tell you something. When I think about being great in the kingdom of God, I don't just think about the blessings and the grace and the favor that God shows on His people's lives. I also think about God's power. And you know what? You will never have God's power without having God's presence. Those two things go hand in hand. And you will never be in the presence and the fellowship of God like you're supposed to be until you become a child that is filled with the Spirit of God. And when you think about it, I mean, think about these disciples. I mean, they're here and they're going, yeah, I'm going to be the greatest. No, it's going to be me. But you read the book of Acts and they turn the world upside down. Why? Because they were filled with the Spirit of God. And doesn't it seem to be just logically speaking, wouldn't it make sense that to be filled with the Spirit of God, it starts with humility? Because you got to understand something. Being filled with the Spirit of God, it's not you getting more of Him. Watch this. It's not you getting more of Him. Because if you're saved, you got all the Spirit of God you're going to get. So being filled with Him is not you getting more of Him, it's Him getting more of you. And doesn't that start with you being less of you? Yes.
Doesn't that start with? Humility. You know, there's a lot of things I've learned from kids as a parent. A lot of things. But that's a powerful lesson. Humility. And I think it's one that all of us need. Because if you're not saved, it starts here. And you can come this morning and you can be saved. And I'm going to tell you something. If you're a child of the King, you need this too. Because I don't know about you, but I don't want to be mediocre in the kingdom of God. I said, I don't want to be mediocre. I want God to use me and my family. And I would hope that that would be your desire too. Because if it's not, then something's wrong, friend. Something's wrong. Let's all stand this morning.